Good morning, everyone. So we'll be taking a look at Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 26 this morning. And if you have your Bibles open, let's turn there and read the first four verses, or no, first three verses. And it happened when he was in a certain city, and that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Now, this particular portion of scripture in Luke 5, 12 to 26, the first deals with the leper, then talks about the paralytic. And in all the other three Gospels, not the Gospel of John, but Matthew, Mark, and of course Luke, have mentioned these incidents. But when you look at Matthew, it goes from the viewpoint of the Master. It goes from the viewpoint of the Lord Jesus himself. When you look at Mark, it goes from the viewpoint of the servant. And illustrates a few things about the reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ did. And when we look at Luke, it focuses on the man itself, the leper itself, or the paralytic itself. And Matthew records that this particular incident happened right after the Sermon on the Mount, after Jesus was descending from the mountain. Perhaps the leper had was on the outskirts when people were listening on the sermon on the mount. Perhaps he heard the words of the Lord Jesus as he said, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit." We can not know for sure, but the leper here showed some remarkable understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ was. So let's take a look at Luke mentions as a man full of leprosy. This was his professional medical opinion. After all, Luke was a physician. He must have talked to eyewitnesses. Maybe he actually talked to the leper himself, I mean the former leper himself, and figured out based on his symptoms that this was a man full of leprosy. Now, we in this day and age know of leprosy as something that doctors often refer to as Hansen's disease. But in the biblical times, leprosy was just not just the Hansen's disease, but it was more than that. I was reading this book called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made by Dr. Paul Brandt, and he was one of the leading orthopedic surgeons who treated thousands of lepers during his lifetime. And he makes a mention of a particular case that he had to experience during his career about a man named Jose whose body was ravaged by leprosy. And so just wanted to bring that description of this leper that Dr. Paul Brand uses in his book, just so that we can get a glimpse of what does a man full of leprosy mean. So he says, so this patient, leprosy, whose body had suffered much damage from leprosy, he mentions how by then research had proved that leprosy does its damage by affecting the nerve cells, thus making patients vulnerable to injury. At this point, I just want to pause, and I want to mention that, you know, it's a pretty common misconception that leprosy is just a skin disease, or, you know, it's a bad flesh thing. But there was a medical research that was done to show, and Paul Brand was one of the pioneering persons who figured this out, that the leprosy does its damage by affecting nerve cells. And thus, you know, when your nerve cells are damaged, you can't even feel the pain. You know, I think he recounts incidents where these lepers were sleeping overnight, maybe on the floor or something, and rats coming and chewing parts of their limbs, and next day they woke up and they don't have that limb at all, or the finger, or and things like that, because they did not feel the pain when the rats were chewing through their body parts. And so he says that Jose's insensitivity was so great that when blindfolded, he could not even detect whether someone was holding his hand. Touch cells and pain cells had fallen silent. As a result, scars and ulcers covered his hands. Face, feet bearing mute witness to the abuse his body had suffered because it lacked the warning system of pain. Mere stubs on his hands marked where fingers used to be. Since pain cells in his eyes no longer alerted him when to blink, Jose's eyes gradually dried out. You know, eyes, when we blink, it's sort of like cleaning up all the dust that's there in the eyes. It's sort of like a vacuum cleaner that goes on. And then Jose stopped blinking, and because of that, his eyes dried out. That condition, aggravated by severe cataracts and glaucoma, soon made him blind. He lost his hearing due to an allergic reaction to a medicine at the age of 45 and lost all contact with the outside world. So here's Jose. He can't see, he can't hear, he can talk, but no one answered. At least he felt like no one was answering. So this man would bellow out he would express out his loneliness of his mind, which was locked in a solitary confinement, and he would bellow it out, and he wouldn't hear a response. There was nobody to give him a response. He couldn't feel anybody's touch because his nerve cells were damaged beyond repair. So doctors were finally able to restore some of his eyesight back. He had glaucoma and cataract, and they were able to restore some of his eyesight back. And this man, Jose, was so gracious, so thankful for that. He would attend church, it said, in spite of the fact that he couldn't even hear anything that was said in the church. So with that small glimpse at this man, this patient that Dr. Paul Brandt treated, we can look, when Dr. Luke mentions of this leper, a man full of leprosy, how much damage this disease must have done to this man. He must have lost the sensation of touch. He could see, unlike Jose, he could see Jesus and he could approach him, but we can get a small glimpse of the damage that this disease used to do in the people back then. And it was a most feared disease, and surely meant death sentence for anyone who would have a leprosy. So on this, in this man, the disease was in its advanced stage. The disease had run its course, it said. This leper had no hope in human interventions. The only hope that he had was in the Lord Jesus Christ, in God himself. And in the Bible, when you look at leprosy, there are many times leprosy was given as a punishment for sin. Like if you think about Miriam, Aaron and Miriam in Numbers chapter 12 rebelled. They said, well, has God only spoken through Moses? And Miriam was, you can see how Miriam was struck with leprosy. Uzziah is another example, and Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, is another example. So leprosy was often given out as a punishment. But we don't know if this man had leprosy because of that. So we cannot say that for sure. But there's a lot of similarities between what a leprosy as a disease would cause to a person and what sin could cause to a person. So hear this out. Both leprosy and sin starts out small, then spreads. Both leprosy and sin defiles everything it touches. Both leprosy and sin disfigures. Both leprosy and sin separates. Both leprosy and sin leads to sure death. So when Luke uses this miracle and puts it in this chapter, there is a lesson to be learned about how sin can ravage in a person's life and destroy and disfigure a person's life, just like leprosy would do. And Matthew records how the leper worshipped the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the multitudes were following the Lord Jesus Christ after the Sermon on the Mount, but only the leper is seen as worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can see how the leper had the correct understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, truly is. He's the Messiah, God himself, manifest in flesh. And interestingly, when the leper asks in this verse, he asked for, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He did not ask for, Lord, if you are willing, you can cure me or heal me. He said, you can make me clean. You know, in Leviticus chapter 13, when a priest declares a man as unclean or has leprosy, this man who was declared as having a leprosy would have to stay outside the camp. He would have to tear his clothes up, almost like rags. Then he would have to cover his mouth, the lower portion of his face. He would have to announce that he was unclean anytime he was coming in close proximity to other people. You know, when we think about verses like, all our righteousness is like filthy rags, and when we think about how the leper had to wear these torn clothes to declare himself unclean, this leper understood not just that he was physically unclean, but he was also unclean spiritually. And so he requests the Lord, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And we see how the Lord Jesus Christ touched him in this case, and leprosy left him. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ many times just spoke and things, you know, miracles happen. Why did he have to touch him? Well, the Lord deals with each individual, with each person individually, and it was very necessary for the Lord to touch him. You see, as a person who had leprosy, he would have been put outside the camp. No one would have touched him ever since the priest had declared him as unclean. This was the first touch that he experienced in a very long time. And the Lord Jesus Christ purposely touched him, and the leprosy left him. He was healed. Maybe his limbs grew back up. Maybe his skin that was all disfigured all became all right. Maybe his youth was restored. Luke doesn't go into much details about it, neither does the other Gospels. But an amazing miracle happened here. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ specifically asked this leper to go and show himself to the priest. And, you know, in Leviticus 14, we would read that when a man has the leprosy has left him, there is a certain set of things that needs to be done as part of how the priest would declare this person as clean. And these portions of scripture that is in Leviticus 14 would hardly ever been read. They were never used, perhaps, because, you know, if you look at the scriptures, there are the only two people who have been ever cleansed is Miriam and Naaman. And in Israel, at least we don't have any record of in Israel of any leper being cured or the priest having to use these passages that are there in Leviticus 14. And what a testimony that would have been to a priest. The priest would know one greater than Elisha is here. Priest would surely know that this is the Messiah by looking at the things that needed to be performed. So in Leviticus 14 verses 4 to 7 it says, "Then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field." And so these were the instructions given to the priest to declare a man as clean of leprosy. And right here, if you see the bird that was killed and the blood that was sprinkled on the living bird. And not only that, even after that, there is many instructions on offerings that needs to be brought in. All a picture of the sacrificial death that the Messiah would perform. And as a priest, it's just would have been like the announcement, the proclamation of the Messiah being here. But yet we see that the priests were silent. But we see that there was no mention of priests coming to the Lord Jesus Christ later in any of the chapters. It was just the epitome of the unbelieving Israel. This kind of silence is just the epitome of the unbelief in Israel at that time. And we see that the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 15 and 16, let's read that out. "However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." So the Lord Jesus Christ was not looking to draw a crowd. Basically, crowds did not impress the Lord Jesus Christ. He healed the leper because the leper requested it. It was more about the individual there. And he was not looking to draw people just for the signs and miracles. But he wanted to reach out the priests. And there's an important principle here. As Christians, we should be living for an audience of one, and that one being none other than God himself. You know, in this day and age when of social media, the popularity, it's a popularity contest out there. It's just what is the most trending thing to do is what's important in most people's life. But as a Christian, we should be living for an audience of one, and that is God. And we also see how the Lord Jesus Christ withdrew into the wilderness and used this time to pray, to seek the will of the Father. We have an, as Christians, we have an very important, we have an important thing to do with prayer as well. With prayer, we need to seek the will of God Himself. And in Ephesians 5, Ephesians 6, this quotation is wrong. Ephesians 6, we see how we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of this of darkness of this age, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, when we have to wrestle against these spiritual forces, what comes in handy, as Paul would write, the armor of God. And one of the great things about this armor of God is that it protects the Christian. And one of the key things in that is prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit is what Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 16, chapter 6, sorry. And let's turn to Luke chapter 5, verses 17. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then, behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop, let him down with his bed, through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. So, in the very first verse itself, we read how the Pharisees and teachers of the law had come out from every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And here is an investigative committee that's come to investigate the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the Pharisees and teachers who were, there was a power struggle going on in those days between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees were largely comprised of the priests. The priests got their authority because of the temple, because of the sacrifices that they performed. And the Pharisees wanted to wrestle that control from the priests and the Sadducees and wanted to be the de facto rulers of Israel. And when they hear about another Messiah, another king, they feel threatened. They come to investigate. And they didn't come with an open mind. They came with ready to make accusations at him, against him, ready to see if there is anything they could find and blame him for something. And in such an environment, the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching, and the power of the Lord was with him. Not that the power was not there when he was not there, but it was very evident in this environment. There were many probably who were healed at that moment. But then there was this such a great crowd that was formed in that house where he was preaching, that there was no space for anyone to get in. The people were standing even at the threshold of the door. You know, In this country, people give personal space, a lot of personal space. The place that I grew up in India, personal space is a luxury. You know, if you get into a bus or a train or, you know, name it, like some even auto rickshaws could be packed with people. I've been in places where in the bus and even in trains, we have been packed like sardines. We couldn't even breathe properly because there were just so many people just all around you from all walks of life. Could be smelly, it could be gross, it could be whatnot. And the people here in the Middle East had a similar culture where it was not unusual for people to pack into a place, and especially when it's someone who's doing these miracles, someone who was talking things about God, they were hungry for it, and we see that this house was full of packed people. And in this environment, the man with the paralytic is brought in. And, you know, when we think about the leprosy, which was a symbol of sin, here the paralysis or the palsy is a symbol of paralysis that caused due to sin as well. Oftentimes, sin can cause a sort of a paralysis in a believer's life, and there is a picture here about that paralysis. That, and we see about the four friends. Now, in Luke's account, the number is not mentioned, but in Mark's account, the number is mentioned. The number of friends who helped this paralytic man bring to Jesus is four, and we see that they had a faith that was remarkable. We see they had a faith that overcame hindrances. It's not to say that the paralytic man didn't have faith. The paralytic man was not brought against his wishes, but all five of them had faith. But the faith of these four friends was remarkable. They came to the door and they saw the crowd and they realized there's no way we could squeeze by. Maybe a couple of first people could squeeze by, but not while they were carrying this leper. This paralytic man in a stretcher. So they could have said, maybe it's not the Lord's will to cure our friend who was in the stretcher. But they did not stop there. They had to come up with a creative way, just like Zacchaeus had to climb up to see Jesus. They had to come up with a creative way. They went up the rooftop. And it's probably embarrassing to be taking out the tiles from the rooftop, but it didn't stop them. Shows what great love they had for their friend who was in the stretcher. They did not worry about the cost that they had to pay once they had made damage to this roof. They had faith that it was all worth it. It was all worth it that when the paralytic man would be in front of Jesus, he would be cured, he would be healed. And they had complete faith in that. You know, it tells a lot about what our faith should be. The question that we should be asking is: our faith ready to tear roofs to bring the unsafe to the Lord? Here are four friends who were ready to bring the paralytic man to the Lord, and nothing; these hindrances did not stop them. They deeply cared for this man and brought him to the Lord. Just like that, when we think about our family, and you know, there are always someone in our family. Maybe it not be a near relative, but there's always someone in the family who's not walking with the Lord. Maybe it's a friend that we have. Maybe it's a colleague that we have at workplace. There are we in this when we live life, there are people that we know who have not yet known the Lord. And are we ready to pray for them? Are we ready to pray without ceasing? Are we ready to share the gospel with them? It's an important thing that we need to. The Lord has given instructions. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. So as Christians, we have a responsibility and sometimes even an intercessory role to pray for unbelievers in our family. And when we look at the final portions of Scripture, in verse 20 onwards, when he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And when you read this account, especially verse 20, you would be a little bit surprised. Why did the Lord have to forgive his sins at first? In Matthew's account, you would see, "Son, be of good cheer." You know, the Lord had to say that to the paralytic man. From what we could infer is that maybe the paralytic man, when he came in the presence of the Lord, became conscious of his past sins. Just like Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6, "Woe is to me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. Peter had the same reaction in earlier in Luke, where in the same chapter, where he said, "I am a sinner, depart from me, Lord." And what a words of comfort it would have been for the paralytic man when he heard, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And we see how the Lord knew this paralytic's greatest need. This paralytic's greatest need was to be forgiven of his sins, not just his physical ailment. We also see God's redeeming authority at display here. You know, we considered various authority. We considered authority to say to the demons to leave a person and be healed. We will see the various authority, but here we see the redeeming authority of the Lord Jesus Christ at display. And then, interestingly, here the Lord Jesus Christ uses the title Son of Man. And Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 18, talks about a prophecy where Son of Man is used. And by that, it would be a clear indication to the Pharisees that the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaiming to be God. And the Pharisees, as usual, wanted an excuse to blame him. And they accused him of blasphemy. And the Lord perceived their heart and asked this question: which is easier to say? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say that you can get up and walk? And if you think about it, both are easy to say from a human's perspective, but both are not possible to accomplish from a humanly perspective. But when the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Your sins have forgiven you," the Pharisees did not believe that this man's sins were forgiven. So they were trying to accuse him of something, and the Lord heals this paralytic man. The paralytic man gets up and walks as a display of indeed his sins were forgiven. And when you wonder about this story, you wonder who were the real paralytics of that day. Were the real paralytics of that day, where was it the paralytic man in the stretcher, or were it the Pharisees and the teachers and the scribes that were there? You know, you would think that these Pharisees and scribes who were ascribing to be the de facto rulers of Israel would recognize the Messiah, but instead they level accusations against him. You would think that here they would show love. Instead, they were indifferent to his teachings and his miracles and the signs that were displayed before him. And the real paralytics of that day were the Pharisees and scribes, not that paralytic man or even the leper. They knew who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And we finally see the paralytic and the crowd glorifying God in this example. And in conclusion, when we looked at all these characters, we see the leper, the friend of the paralytic man. I'm reminded of this verse from Daniel chapter 12, where it says concerning Israel, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life." So we know that this leper, the friend of the paralytic man, woke to everlasting life. We'll awake to everlasting life. Whereas the priests, they were silent. One verse that comes to my mind is Acts chapter 6, verse 7, where it says, "Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." So in the time of Jesus, many of these priests did not recognize him as the Messiah. But in Acts, we see how many of the priests were obedient to the faith. They came to the faith. So we see that although their silence was there during Messiah's time, many perhaps got saved by looking at what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. Whereas the Pharisees and scribes, there are pretty harsh words described about them in Scripture. In Matthew 23, verses 27 to 28 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside you are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." In verse 33, it says, "Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" And that is the harsh remark for the Pharisees and scribes of that age. And when we consider the modern day, Jewish Israel, modern day Israel, a lot of the rabbis are simply continuing the traditions of the Pharisees. In AD 70, when the temple was destroyed, the Pharisees finally had their chance. The priests no longer had any authority because there's no temple, there's no sacrifice anymore. And the Pharisees brought about a great change in Judaism back then. They tried to distract the Jews from the Torah and whatever Moses had commanded them. They brought about the oral law, which was completely something they concocted. And there are some very grave warnings to these Pharisees and scribes who, till date, confuse the people in Israel. just want to say that, you know, I've been listening to some of the testimonies of Jews who've come to know the Lord. And there's one common theme that's going across all those testimonies, that they didn't know who Jesus was. Some of them didn't even know that Jesus was a Jew. They thought he was a Gentile. Can you believe that? They have no understanding of Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, any of the Old Testament. In fact, about a year ago, we met a teenage Jew who was a teenager and in the mall. And we asked him whether he read Isaiah 53. He said no. Whether he has read Psalm 22, he said no. We asked him, did he observe the Passover? He said yes. So we asked him, what is the meaning of the Passover? Why was it even kept? He didn't even have the faintest idea why the Passover was kept. Yet he had observed Bar Mitzvah. He had he knew Hebrew. He was fairly practicing Jew, but no understanding of what Passover meant. And that's unfortunately the sad state of many Jews in Israel. And this message would not do justice if I don't put the spotlight back on the Lord Jesus himself. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ would even take the devil's castaways. You know, George Whitefield used to cry out sometimes, "My friends, Jesus will take even the devil's castaways." This expression gave great offense to Lady Huntingdon, who was a warm friend of Whitefield, as also of the Wesleys. But she thought the expression savored of irreverence and was not becoming on the lips of a gospel preacher. She is reported to have taken Whitefield to task for it, and he listened humbly and then sometime later asked one who had been converted through his ministry to go and see Lady Huntingdon and give her the story of his conversion. He told her how he had been down in the very depths of sin, a drunkard and a blasphemer, until at last he felt the only thing left was suicide. He would rather risk unending misery in the world to come than continue in the awful wretchedness which sin had brought into his life here. And so with this mind, he was on his way early one morning to throw himself into the River Thames and end it all. As he thought, when passing by Moorfields, he saw a great throng gathered at that early hour and found they were listening to the great field preacher, George Whitefield. Drawing near to the outskirts of this crowd, he heard the stentorian voice of the evangelist exclaim, "My friends, Jesus will take even the devil's castaways." It went home to his heart and he came to Christ. As Lady Huntingdon listened to the story, tears filled her eyes. And when she met Whitefield again, she said to him, "Do not be afraid to tell them that Jesus will take even the devil's castaways." You know, we were formerly like the lepers. We were formerly like the paralytic man. You know, devil's castaways. Some of us must have been like a devil's castaway. The devil had no use of us. We've been thrown away after being ravaged by the effects of sin. But Jesus took us up. He will even take devil's castaways. Let's praise him and glorify him for what he has done. Lord Almighty, just thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we look at that leper who needed that touch, who needed that love, and he was unwanted. The effects of that disease was evident in his whole body, as sin has been evident in some of our former lives, Lord. And we thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ touched us, touched each one of us personally. We thank thee, just like the paralytic man, our sins have been forgiven, Lord, and we thank thee for the sacrificial death he has done on the cross, which has enabled us. Lord, we can say that we were devil's castaways and we've been taken by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank thee for this wonderful salvation that you provided us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot say that there was any goodness in us. We did not deserve this, Lord, yet it was completely of the Lord Jesus Christ, who out of his abundant mercy and grace gave us this free gift. We just praise you and glorify you this morning, this afternoon, Lord. And help us all to remember these things and help us to never forget your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.